الحمد لله الحمد لله علي الذات عظيم الصفات سمي السمات كبير الشأن جليل القدر رفيع الذكر مطاع الأمر جليل البرهان فخيم الاسم غزير العلم وسيل الحلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخيل الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس واحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين ودعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون Alhamdulillah, it's a great blessing and truly a blessing and honor and distinction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's allowed us to experience this blessed month of Ramadan. And Alhamdulillah, for the last week, for the last 5 days, we've been trying to fully take advantage of the experience that is the month of Ramadan. And even the weeks leading up to it, we had constantly been talking and addressing about what a blessed opportunity this is and how we can make the most of this opportunity. But another thing that we also have to realize is, it is also from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that 5 days into the month of Ramadan, we're still right here during the first week of this month. 5 days into the month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides this type of an opportunity for us. He provides an opportunity for us to make a little bit of a check, to check ourselves right here and see how we're doing 5 days into this month while we still have enough time to really truly capitalize on all the blessings and all the opportunity that is the month of Ramadan. And I wanted to review, refresh, rehash a previous lesson, a lesson that was most definitely mentioned in the weeks leading up to Ramadan. And I wanted to revisit that lesson and highlights what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses there within that ayah, within that lesson. When He reminds us, when He instructs us, when He makes us aware and cognizant of our responsibility during this month of Ramadan. And that is ayah number 183 from Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that O you who believe, those who have believed, those who have professed faith, they have claimed to have believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ, that the fast has been prescribed upon you. Fasting has been prescribed upon you. And literally the word, many other places in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word farada, that something has been made obligatory upon you. Something has been made compulsory upon you. You have been obligated to do something. But that's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. He says kutiba, which literally means a prescription. It has been written upon you. It has been prescribed upon you. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention who is the one prescribing. Even though this is Medinan revelation, this is typically the tone of Meccan revelation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ضُرِبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, that an example has been given to you, an example has been struck for you. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ, that an example has been given, an example has been struck. This is usually the tone of Meccan revelation. But it's very peculiar to find even in Medina in revelation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention the shari', the katib, the one that is making this obligatory upon you, Allah Himself. It doesn't mention Him, but rather it brings the focus back on to the people. And it brings the focus upon us when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kutiba alaykum. It has been made obligatory upon you. It has been written onto you. It has been prescribed for you. And when we take a look at that particular tone, that meaning, what we understand is that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this is to bring the focus back onto us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed fasting upon you, not due to some need that Allah has. Allah doesn't need you to fast. As was very beautifully articulated by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah has no need for you to starve yourself and deprive yourselves and your bodies from food and water. Allah has no need for you to do this. So fasting has nothing to do with what Allah needs from you. Rather, Allah has prescribed fasting upon you, but He has prescribed the fasting upon you for yourself, for your own need. Now the question is, what is this need? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribe the fasting upon us? So let's take into consideration the nature of a prescription. You are only prescribed medication as long as it is a responsible, ethical doctor, right? He will only prescribe something to you when you truly, actually need it. When a doctor goes around prescribing medication that people don't need, that's somebody who is unethical, that is somebody that is immoral, that is somebody who is wrong, incorrect. That's not somebody who cares for the well-being and the health of his clients or customers or patients rather. It is someone who is in fact does not care even if he harms his patients. Rather, a good ethical, moral doctor will only prescribe something when his patients truly need it. Secondly, he will prescribe something that his patients actually need. The seriousness of the prescription, the severity of the prescription, will be directly reflective of the severity and the seriousness of the patient's condition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the fasting has been prescribed upon you. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have prescribed this fasting upon us if we didn't really truly actually need it. First of all, we come to terms with the fact that we need fasting. We have a problem. We have an issue. The first step of any type of rehabilitation is always to first and foremost accept that you have an issue, you have a problem. And that's the first thing that's being brought to our attention here. Secondly, you know, if we take a very outsider look at fasting, we might see that fasting is something that's very serious. You know, we could even go as far as calling it drastic measures. You know, to not eat or drink for half a day. And in our case right now in the summertime, for more than half a day, 15, 16 hours a day, to deprive yourself of food and water. These are very, very drastic measures. But again, when a cancer patient is prescribed chemotherapy, those are very drastic measures. But the severity and the drasticness of those measures, they are reflective of the severity of the patient's condition. That's what he needs. That's what she requires. That's how serious their condition has become. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribing fasting upon us. And you could sit there and again, like I said, from an outsider's perspective, make an objection to fasting. What's the point of this fasting? What's the purpose of such fasting? It is such drastic measures. Well, guess what? It's only reflective of our own condition. That's how serious and severe our condition has become. Our own decadence has become. Our own apathy has become. Our own spiritual numbness has become. Our own indulgence within desires and lust have become. That it took something that severe to wake us up. To revive and awaken our hearts. You know, when somebody's heart is failing and they use a defibrillator, those are pretty drastic measures. You're going to shoot and jolt electricity through someone's body. That's not a very normal thing to do. But that heart has reached that place where that's what it requires. It requires such severe measures to reawaken it, to bring it back to life, to give it some movement again. Our soul is in need of movement. Our hearts have become blackened and darkened through our constant indulgence into lusts and desires, our negligence and apathy towards the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing this very, very bitter tasting medicine. It's actually very sweet once a person really truly realizes the benefit of it. But you know what? I'm addressing the predicament of the very common believer, the very common Muslim. where the first day of fasting was maybe what we would call bitter. It was tough. I was thirsty. I couldn't focus at work. I was falling asleep at my desk. I felt very unproductive on Monday. But that's okay. Realizing that when that person takes that medication, it might taste a little bitter to the tongue, but it's going to help down the road. And that's the same attitude we need to initially. That's where it begins with. Look at the ayah. The ayah begins with that perspective. That the beginning of the month of Ramadan might seem too tough. You might even question as to how, is it really worth all the trouble? There's got to be a rukhsa somewhere. There's got to be somebody who's given a fatwa somewhere. That if you live in Texas and it's 110 degrees and it's 16-hour fast, and bismillah, no problem. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's got to be somebody somewhere that said something. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the ayah with that. So fasting has been prescribed upon you. It has been given to you. It has been recommended to you. This is your medication. This is what will keep you healthy the next 11 months of the year. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. What often happens when a doctor prescribes or recommends a medical procedure, what's one of the first questions a patient often has? What are the side effects? What is the outcome? What is the history of this procedure? What is the success rate of the procedure? Has it worked in the past? Have you done this procedure before? How experienced are you with this procedure? Those are very common questions we'll ask a doctor. The more serious, the more drastic, again, the procedure is, the more questions of this nature that we'll have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's fine. If you got those questions, because now that patient is coming to terms with the fact, initially he just said, no, I don't know if this is worth it. Now the patient's come to terms with the fact that, okay, I need this. The Muslim is a week into the month of Ramadan. And he's come to terms with the fact that this is what I have to do. But is this actually what I need to do? Will this really solve all of my problems? A little bit of skepticism right there. A little bit into the month of Ramadan. Just like that patient, once he accepts, okay, fine, I'll go forward the procedure, but I got a few questions I got to ask you. Look, no offense, doctor. I don't mean any offense by this, but I got to ask you. I got to be straightforward. Has this worked? Have you done it? Will it help? Allah says, كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Listen, patient. Your concerns are understood. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. But what you forget is that there's a long-standing tradition ahead of you. There's a long-standing tradition ahead of you. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of the messengers, not the first. There are many, many messengers that came before him. There were many, many nations and ummah and believers and followers that came before you. There was much guidance that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the Qur'an. And this was prescribed upon the people before you. This was prescribed on the people before you. Look back at those people before you. Did it help? Did it benefit? And you'll see two things. You'll see people that took this practice. They took the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They embraced it. And they fully accepted it. And they followed the prescription down to the T. And it helped them and it benefited them. It made better people out of them. It made better believers out of them. It reinforced and strengthened their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So take that. Secondly, on the other hand, there have also been people. Notice when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says it was prescribed for the people before you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not specify whether they followed that prescription or not. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to take a look, wants us to learn a lesson from both groups. The group that took the prescription, followed the prescription, and the group that neglected the prescription. This is Suratul Baqarah. This is the middle of Suratul Baqarah. Suratul Baqarah in the beginning doesn't just talk about good people, it also tells us about the people who did not follow the prescription. It also tells us about those people. So Allah is saying that, listen, patient, believer. There were people before you who this prescription was given to, and while there were some who followed the prescription and it benefited them, there were also others that had the same issues and problems that you're dealing with. And they were given the same prescription that you've been given. They didn't follow the prescription. They didn't listen to the advice. If the brothers can, inshallah, move a little bit closer, make some room in the back as more and more people come in, inshallah. JazakAllah khairan. So there were people before you who were given, who had the same problems you have, same issues you have, and they were given the same prescription that you've been given. But they didn't follow it. What ended up happening to those people? They suffered because of it. Their condition worsened. Their issues became more severe. Their problems became much more serious. And it eventually was the beginning of their end. It led to their doom and their demise, their destruction and their ruin. So be very conscious, be very aware, be very cognizant of how important this is for you. So this is that middle realization, pretty much where we're at right now, 5-6 days into the month of Ramadan. This is where we stand. And this is that realization we have to come to terms with. We're pretty much so much in the physical routine of fasting where I'm not questioning fasting anymore. I'm no longer searching online, going to random blogs, searching on Facebook of all places to try to find a fatwa that allows me not to fast because it's 110 degrees outside. So I've come physically to terms with fasting. But then there's that question of that little bit deep down inside of, does that really magically fix all my problems? Miraculously solve everything? If you adhere to the fasting the way you're supposed to, you take it as seriously as you're supposed to, as some people did before you, it will. But if you neglect it, if you ignore it, you could go down the same path that some people before you also went down. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes with two words, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And this is the reflection for what we will come, what we will find, what the result and the consequence will be after the month of Ramadan. These two words. It's the end of the ayah. Similarly, it is the end conclusion of the month of Ramadan. The end of the ayah reflects what will we be left with when Ramadan is gone. What will we have to show for when Ramadan is gone? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And I'd like to explain these words. Because when we often look in translation, and translation has a purpose. The purpose of translation is to just give you the gist of the meaning in as few words as possible. But that often leaves something from the meaning, obviously. You always lose something in translation. So while we're here and we have the ability to kind of discuss something a little bit more in detail, I'd like the opportunity to explain something about this word. Often when we look at the translation of this ayah, it says, so that you may develop taqwa. So that you may develop cognizance, awareness, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? I'd like to clarify something here. The word la'alla in the Arabic language means maybe, hopefully, possibly. It means maybe, hopefully, possibly. That's what the word la'alla means. Now based on that, let's translate. لَعَلَّكُمْ. Maybe, hopefully, possibly, you may. And then Allah says, تَتَّقُونَ. Develop taqwa. Now what's interesting again about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He tells us about developing taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the present slash future tense form. The مُضَارِع form. The present slash future tense form. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to convey a guarantee in the Qur'an, He uses the past tense form. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Most definitely, success has already been achieved by the believers. Allah uses the past tense because it conveys surety. It gives a guarantee. It confirms, reaffirms. But whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses such a promise, but it's in the present and future tense form, it again leaves it a little open-ended. It's not a full guarantee. It says, there's a good chance it'll happen. But there's also the possibility that it won't happen. And that's the benefit of putting it in the present slash future tense form. To remind us, to wake us up. That look, this isn't a guarantee. There's a very good chance it'll happen. But no guarantees. Like we say in English, all bets are off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Maybe, hopefully, possibly, in the future, you might develop taqwa. Down the road, you might develop consciousness, awareness, cognizance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what do we learn from that? Based on this little bit more in-depth translation or understanding of the words, what do we learn from that? What we learn from that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us certain things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us certain recommendations, prescriptions. When we do not follow them to the best of our ability, when we don't implement them properly, like if the doctor gives you antibiotics, and first of all, I keep giving this example of medication. Of course, we understand nothing is guaranteed in that regard. But I'm just trying to draw a parallel. Because what analogies and examples they do is they facilitate understanding. So to whatever extent a doctor can guarantee something, of course, that's understood. It's not fully guaranteed. Nevertheless, when the doctor says that this medication will help you, but this is the prescription you got to follow. 3 times a day, after a meal, following a meal, spaced out by this many hours. When you follow the doctor's prescription recommendation fully, then you actually have some grounds to go and question the doctor when there's no result, there's no consequence. That the doctor will see you again and say, okay, let's try to take a look at something else we can do. But if the doctor gives you a prescription, and you show up a week later, 10 days later, and he's like, okay, did you... You say, I still have the problem. I still don't feel good. I don't feel well. So he says, okay, did you follow the prescription? Well, kind of, sort of. What do you mean, kind of, sort of? He said, I took it twice one day, then I took it once the other day, then I took it 3 times, then I took it twice, but then I didn't eat lunch before I took it, and then what will the doctor obviously say? He said, you didn't follow the course I gave you. So even though it's not guaranteed, I can't even prescribe anything else for you. You didn't follow the first prescription properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that, again, fasting is not guaranteed in the sense that if I just fast, if I just make sure I don't physically eat or drink something from 5:30 a.m. to 8:30 p.m., that automatically, magically, I'll just go check the mail on the last day of Ramadan and I'll find taqwa in my mailbox. Taqwa will have arrived. Express delivery. That's not that type of a guarantee. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting us know there are certain etiquettes of the fasting. There are certain things to keep in mind while fasting. There are certain things to be cognizant and aware of while fasting. And when we implement those, then Allah, the only one who can guarantee something, guarantees that we will get taqwa. Guarantees to us that we will get taqwa. We will develop that consciousness, that awareness, that cognizance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have revived and refreshed and regenerated our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we got to implement the subtleties of fasting. And what are some of those subtleties of fasting? Very, very briefly and quickly. That first of all, the main primary thing, there's many, many different things, and they've been addressed in the khutab, in the different lectures being delivered up leading up to the month of Ramadan, and in the first few days of the month of Ramadan. So I'm not going to rehash all of those things. The primary thing I wanted to address, siyam, fasting, helps us develop taqwa, because fasting is a practice in taqwa. Most forms of ibadah and worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, whatever the outcome and the result of that is, whatever the benefit of that act is, it's often because that act itself is an exercise. It's a practice in trying to achieve that. Let me give you an example. Salah, one of the benefits of salah in prayer is that it humbles us. It gives you humility. Why? Because salah is an exercise in humility. That's why in salah we do sujood. We put our face on the ground, the most respectable part of our body, we put it on the ground. We practically, it teaches us to humble ourselves. Once we begin humbling ourselves for a few seconds, a few times a day, when we put our face down on the ground in sujood, after a period of time, and we're reflecting on what we're doing, after a period of time, overall, that humility will start to transcend throughout our entire lives. And then even when I'm walking and talking and in the bazaar and in my business and at home, I will still remember to be humble. That salah will train me to be humble. Salah, one of the benefits of salah is it makes you obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because salah is an exercise in obedience. Why do we do ruku' when we do ruku'? Why are there 2 sujood instead of 1 ruku', right? Compared to 1 ruku'? Why do we have to make wudu before the salah? Why do I read this in the sujood? Why is there 2 raka'ah but they're in fajr, but there's 3 raka'ah in maghrib? You know what the answer to all these questions is? Because Allah said so. Because Allah said so. Salah is an exercise, it's practice in obedience. Listen, O believer, you don't understand why there's three in Maghrib. Because okay, you would say, okay, four in Asr, and as the evening goes on, Allah is lightening your load, so He made three in Maghrib, but then there's four in Isha again. So that doesn't logically make any sense. So, O believer, you don't understand the full logic of the prayer. You won't. Because that wasn't the point of salah. That's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is, learn to do as Allah said, when He said it, how He said it, because He said it. An exercise in obedience. And what ends up happening when we properly implement prayer after a certain period of time? What will happen? We will start to become obedient all the time in our lives. Then even again, when I'm at home, when I'm with my family, when I'm in the bazaar, when I'm doing business, when I'm dealing with my neighbors, at all times I will be aware and conscious and be very, very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like I am in salah. Salah and its benefit will transcend beyond just the masjid, just the prayer, into all facets of my life. Fasting is an exercise in taqwa. The benefit of fasting is taqwa, because fasting itself is an exercise in taqwa. The benefit of fasting is that we achieve and we become aware and conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because fasting is an exercise in developing the consciousness and the awareness and the cognizance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why. So when I fast, look at what I have to do. I not only have to be aware and be conscious and be careful that I don't eat and drink, I got to be conscious and aware and cognizant that I don't lie, which I normally used to do before Ramadan. That I don't backbite, which I used to do before Ramadan. That I don't argue and fight and debate with someone, which I used to do before Ramadan. I will be so conscious of my actions at all times that after 30 days, inshallah, I will see that benefit in my life, and even though Ramadan will be gone and I won't be fasting, when I walk around, I will be conscious and aware and cognizant of my actions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the full blessing and the benefit of fasting, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to fully benefit from this month of Ramadan. Barakallahu lana wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim, wa nafa'ani wa yaak bil ayati wa dhikri al-hakim. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'ir al-muslimin, fastaghfiruh innahu huwa al-ghafuru rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعص الله ورسوله فإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة